Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. If you are listening on the radio today, you have joined the radio station WMKT 1270 AM and 92.1 FM. These are the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey, Michigan, on the corners of Waukazoo and Michigan. We hope you can stop in sometime and say howdy to us. We have been looking at the life of Jesus, and we have made it all the way through the death of Jesus. And now we are looking at what happened immediately after the death of Jesus. And so we saw that there was an earthquake, and we see that several things happened there. The veil of the temple was torn. And so now we're looking at that and trying to understand some of the beautiful pictures within that action by God the Father. So let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless our time together, and then we'll continue. Heavenly Father, now we pray that you'll guide and direct in all that is said and done. Help us to hear you. And help us to interact with you in your word. Help us not to just hear the message and then forget everything, but help us to go into the word later and to delight in the promises and delight in the principles and the assurances that you give us. Heavenly Father, work in our hearts as we labor together here, delighting in your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Matthew chapter 7, verse 50, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up the spirit. First he cried, "It is finished," and then he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Verse 51, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split." We read the older rabbis, and they talk about the veil and all things, of course, to do with the temple, and they've tried to recall and to write down as many of the things as they can about the temple. And so there might be a little bit of exaggeration in what they say. Sometimes they exaggerate a little bit. But according to the ancient rabbis, this veil was 60 feet high and 20 feet wide and the thickness of a hand. Well, it'd have to be if it's 60 feet tall and they don't have any super materials like we do today, and all they have is the materials back then. It'd have to be thick, and it'd have to be quite an impressive thing. They say that it took 300 priests to wash it, and that all year long they were making other veils, two other veils. They made three veils a year, I understand. And as they grew older and maybe some of the stitching began to come apart, they would replace them. You can imagine, though, if it's 60 feet tall and 20 feet wide, that it may have weighed as much as a ton or two. Now, we don't know any of these facts, but it would have been an extremely heavy, extremely large piece of fabric. Let's go to Exodus chapter 26, and we'll hear God describe how it was to be made. Exodus 26 and verse 31. "You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen." And so it was basically white, with the colors and the pictures on them. "It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. You shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be gold upon four sockets of silver. You shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy." And so we see that the veil is, as everything else in the tabernacle, We see that the veil had certain colors: blue, purple, scarlet, gold, and white. Each of these, of course, have a representation. Everything in the tabernacle was what it was for a purpose. If it was a box, there was a reason. If it was long, there was a reason. If it was small, there was a reason. If it smelled aromatic, there was a reason. Nothing in the tabernacle was made just on a whim. It was all designed to teach you something about your God and about his Savior and about yourself. And so we see the blue represents heaven. We look up and we see a blue heaven. The purple, of course, represents a king. The scarlet is our sin, though your sins be as scarlet, Isaiah said. The gold and silver, of course, is normally used to pay for things. And then you have fine linen thread for the background. And so we see that the veil itself has everything in the tabernacle that people could see, and even the things that people couldn't see that were inside, was everything was a sermon. And the veil itself is a sermon. The king, blue, of heaven, purple, will pay gold for your sin, scarlet, and make you pure linen, is white. That was woven into the veil that was torn. Now, it's interesting, and it struck me for the first time this week as I read the description, that the veil hung upon wood and gold poles, wood covered with gold. That is the picture of Jesus. He was of the earth, and yet he was gold, if you will. He was precious, yet common. He was the Son of God, yet the Son of Man. But also, it speaks, of course, gold and silver was the currency of the day. And so it speaks of the price that Jesus paid for your sin. We just studied about that, didn't we, for the last 3 months or so, and we looked at the death of Jesus on the cross and the atonement that he provided then. And so the veil that was rent hung upon the atonement of Jesus when he paid for our sins. Yes, God wants to take our sin and wash it. Yes, he wants to make us as white as snow, but all of that rests on the blood of Christ. All of that rests on the payment that he made for our sins. If, you know, we know that he made a payment for our sin, but if we have not applied that payment to our lives and our hearts, then we cannot become as clean linen. We cannot have our hearts washed white as snow. Now, the New Testament writers could see where God was going with the tabernacle and the temple. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. That's in the end of the New Testament, toward the back of the book there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And so, Jesus did the atonement. He rose from the dead. We'll be talking about that in a bit. So that you might have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled. We read these same words there in 1 Corinthians 15 when Paul talks about our bodies. He says that you'll have an incorruptible body. This corruptible must put on incorruption. He says that you have a body that cannot grow old, it cannot die, it cannot be hurt, it can't cut your head off, it can't cut your arm off, it can't give you cancer. It is incorruptible. It cannot be hurt in any way. Fly into a sun, that's all right. Just go on out the other side. Cannot hurt that body. It is incorruptible. And here is the inheritance that you have in Christ. It is incorruptible and undefilable. You know, I can defile water if I put some mud in it. It might be 99% water and 1% mud, but you still wouldn't want to drink it. You cannot defile the inheritance that you have. And you are, verse 5, what kept by the power of God. Isaiah 35, we are on the highway to heaven, and even a fool cannot get lost. That's still one of my favorite verses, hey? Well, 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Since you have obeyed your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again. Having been, you could translate this, having been born from above. Anothen, it can be translated either way. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, what is that? The word of God which lives and abides forever. And so the promise that you believe in the Bible that allows you to be born again when you ask the Father to forgive you of your sin, when you say to the Father, please apply the blood of Jesus to my life, makes you born again with a new heart. You are a new person. It is not the old heart that's trying to do better. It is a new heart that the Holy Spirit gives you. Verse 22, after you're born again, you purify your soul by obeying the truth that you found in the Word. Through the Spirit, He works with you and in you as you try to purify your soul. In sincere love of the brethren, if you are purifying your soul, if you have a new nature and you're working with God to purify your soul, you will be able to love the brethren. I've seen people go to church and not like anybody there, and everybody there is a dummy. They don't belong there, and maybe it's because they're not one of the brethren. Perhaps it is because they're not born again. And so what else we do then? Love one another fervently with a pure heart. It is no accident, of course, that there are two commands to love each other. And when he talks about purifying, because God is a God of love, and anything that is sin is impure and is hurting other people. Anything that is sin hurts other people. Moving down to chapter 2 then, verse 1. So, because we're born again, because we want to purify our hearts, because we have new hearts, we want to purify ourselves, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so what did he just say? I lay aside my malice. There's no one that I want to hurt. I have purified my heart of that. I'm working on it. We all should be working on it. And sometimes, you know, we get thinking about what people have done to us, and there's a twinge of anger, and then we squelch it. Instead of forgiving them, we squelch it, and we just, or maybe we're upset with God, and we don't really talk it through with him, and we leave that little bit of malice there. He said, no, lay aside, put it aside, you can do this. Lay aside the malice toward your husband, toward your wife, toward your children, toward your parents. Lay it aside. You don't have to live that way. Laying aside all guile. There's no one that you need to fool. There's no reason to need to fool anybody. We're laying aside all guile. We're putting it away from us, because if we're trying to fool anybody about anything, there's something wrong going on. We don't want to be wrong. we want to be pure. Lay aside your hypocrisy. Now, many of us will know that hypocrisy is an interesting word. The Greek word for a hypocrisy is hypocrisy. Hypokrites, hypocrisy. It was when you went to a play and you watched somebody hold a mask up in front of their face. And for a little bit, he was a tinker, or he was a tailor, or he was a soldier, or he was a god, or he was a woman, whatever. And so you would put that mask in front of your face. We knew who the, you know, you people would know who the actor was, but for a little bit, they're going to imagine. Well, that's what people do, of course, when they pretend to be Christians, pretend to be honest. And some people have developed really good masks. They've been working at them a long time. And they know the language to use. They know the facial expressions to use. And they have become great actors at acting like Christians. I've known pastors that had long ministries that were born again at the very end of their ministry as they laying on their deathbed. How sad to be a hypocrites. How sad to be a hypocrite, an actor playing a game in church. Well, envy. We're content with who we are. That goes right along with not being hypocrites, doesn't it? We are content with who we are. We are content with where we are. We're content with what we have. And we're not looking at others and saying, if only I had that ability or that position or that privilege. If only they had picked me for that. If only they had liked me that way. If only that woman would have gone after me instead of that twit. Envy will ruin your fun. All of these things will ruin your joy, but envy will ruin every part of you. And then we put away, of course, all evil speaking, saying anything unkind, untrue, or unnecessarily hurtful. We put away all evil speaking. Why? Because we've got rid of the guile, the hypocrisy, and the envy, and we don't have any reason to say anything bad about people. Well, chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, then, desire the pure milk of the word, the Bible, that you may grow thereby. 2:3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you have understood God's grace, you'll want to know who he is. You'll want to get into the Bible. You'll want to understand his love for you. It will be precious to you if you've tasted a little bit of the grace of the Lord. Well, 1 Peter 2:4, then, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Now, remember that Jesus was all these things. Jesus was the cornerstone who was rejected by God, or I'm sorry, rejected by men and chosen by God. Verse 5, but what are we? You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You and I are priests. We are the new priesthood. And God has chosen all of us to be there. Remember, we looked at Romans chapter 1, and first we saw the word all. Paul is writing all of the folk at Rome, in the church. And then he says, and you're all called to be saints, all called to be holy. And here Peter is going to tell us then what it is that we holy people who have been born again by the Spirit of God, do. We do sacrifices. In the Old Testament, of course, they did sacrifices. You know, they would slay the ram or the lamb or the bullock. They would slay the proper sacrifice, perhaps a dove, perhaps a goat at various times. We don't do that anymore, of course. There is no need for animal blood to be shed. Jesus shed his blood. He was the ultimate all-time sacrifice. All of those sacrifices only pointed at him. Jesus has given his life. There are no more animals to sacrifice. Then what in the world is Peter talking about? What sacrifices does he want you and me to make? Well, some of you already did this morning. Some of you wrote out a check or you got out your wallet and you made an offering. I don't know if you ever looked at it, but that offering was a sacrifice. When we use sacrifice in the modern world, we mean that cost us a lot. Well, guys, when you do an offering, when you make an offering, that costs you a lot. If you tithe throughout the year, that costs you a good used car. When you give $100 or $200 or $400, that costs you a trip to Disneyland. Maybe, you know, you can stand outside and look at it, but it costs you a vacation. When you give a buck in the offering plate, it costs you a snow cone. Whatever it is that you've given, you don't have to spend on something else. You have sacrificed for the Lord, you see. Well, let's continue that. What else would God want us to sacrifice? He wants us to sacrifice our malice. Just talked about that, didn't he? We have to give up our hate, our resentment, our worry, and our hurts. We have to sacrifice those things and say, God, I don't need them anymore. I prefer you. We have to give up our guile, not manipulating, but helping. Not playing games with people. I hate it when people play games at church, don't you? Just be honest. Just be sincere. Just be yourself. We have to give up our hypocrisy. There is no mask. There's nothing to hide. Because we're born again, we have God's heart, we have God's love, we have God's honesty, and there's no games to play. We sacrifice those things to Him. We sacrifice our evil speaking. We don't have a need now to gossip. We might have a genuine prayer request. We might have genuine prayer. But we don't need to gossip. We don't need to slander. We don't need to add to the gossip that we've heard and make up a little bit better details for it. I have seen in my life people who lived for gossip. And then suddenly they were on the other side, they were being talked about, and it was a hell for them. We are called to sacrifice those things. And then as priests, having sacrificed those things, we go within the veil. Because we are called to be priests. We are the new priesthood. We cannot go in the veil unless we have sacrificed those sins, though. Many years ago, true story, two girls that I didn't know, two girls said, "Hey, Mom and Dad are away. We're in Grand Rapids here. Let's go to Lansing. Let's go have some fun." I don't know what they were doing. I don't know where they were going, but they went to Lansing and they had a lot of fun, you know, and it was all wonderful because they weren't supposed to be out anyhow. And they got back to about Ionia and they hit a deer. Smackle. Oh, no. Dad's going to yell. Well, they sit there by the side of the road and they walk to a farmhouse and they call the state police, and the state police come out and they look at it and say, "Yep, you got hit by a deer and your car won't drive. But there's a guy coming along," and so he says, "Hey, I would like to take you guys back to Grand Rapids. I have a small car, but hey, I can do it." And they said, "Well, that'd be wonderful. At least I don't have to call my dad where he is and, you know, wherever he was and tell him, I don't know how to get home." And so he said, "Just a minute, I got to get this deer in the car." And so he put the deer in the car and said, "Okay, now you can get in." And they had to sit there hugging that deer all the way home. Sharon's dad told me that story, and he chuckled all the way through it. And I think it's a great story, hey? Be sure your sin will find you out, and there's always a punishment equal to your error. How many of you can take an old dead deer that you found lying by the side of the road and take it and go pick up your date with that sitting in the back seat? How many of you would shoot a nice, great, big 10-point buck as John here and then take it on your dates, hey, and say, hey, hun, let's go for a drive. I got to show off my deer. Yeah, but John, it's been 3 weeks and the deer is getting kind of old, hey? I don't want to drive around with a deer in the car. Well, we got to put in the front seat so people can see it. That might discourage anyone from dating you. How can we think that we can go see God dragging an old dead corpse? How can we think that we can go inside the veil taking with us our bitterness, our anger, our sense of rage, our lust? How can we go within the veil if we have premium channels at home that on which we watch terrible things? Well, we can't. And we know we can't. We know we can't go within the veil. We know that we can't do serious prayer if we have all kinds of garbage in our hearts and garbage in our homes and garbage in our trucks or garbage at the office, wherever we keep our garbage. We know we can't go within the veil. And so what do? We stay out of the veil. We're not going to give our old wonderful garbage up. We're going to keep that bitterness. We're going to keep that rage. We're going to keep that sense of hurt. We're going to keep those lies. But whatever it is, to give those things up is going to cost you a lot. Because that sense of outrage, that old hurt that somebody did to you, that's the most precious thing in your life. Because you think about it, and you bring it out and dust it off once in a while. Yeah, I watched a guy at Steelcase do this, and I said, well, what about so-and-so, one of the leaders in the factory? And one of the guys immediately said, that rotten guy cost me my promotion. And he went on for 3 minutes about how terrible, awful, rotten that person was because he wouldn't let him be promoted. Well, he's just proving the guy's point. Not mature enough to be a boss if you let things like that get to you that badly. It had eaten him up. And as I say, every once in a while he'd bring it out and he'd dust it off and think about how awful that guy was and how terrible he was. We cannot do that as Christians. We know that we can't go within the veil. We wait outside and we all, guys, I'm talking to myself today. I can talk about this with great authority because I know who I am too. We all wait for someone else to go in. We hire a pastor and say, he can go in for me. That way I don't have to deal with my stuff. Or we elect deacons and we say, they can go in for me, and that way I don't have to get rid of my sin so that I can go in the veil and pray and meet the Lord. Or we expect our Sunday school teacher to do it. Or we expect someone somewhere. Maybe some of us pay a televangelist lots of money to pray for us. I have seen the ads. You send me your money and I will pray for you, though I have never met you and never will. We expect deacons to pray. Children expect their parents to pray, and parents are just too busy. It is a sacrifice to pray, but that is the job of a priest, to sacrifice his garbage and to go clean within the veil, lifting up other people. Let me ask you this morning, whom do you love enough to set aside your garbage for, so that you may go within the veil and wrestle with God there for them? Is there anybody that you care for that much? Some of us might say, well, I'm too old. Daniel was 85 when he prayed the prayer in Daniel chapter 9 that the people might be restored to the land. It took him 70 years to understand that God had brought him to this purpose, to this place, for this reason. Sometimes it takes a lot of maturity to understand what prayer is and what the real values are. Sometimes we don't get anything until we're 70. And then we understand the value of our days and the value of our time, and the value of the people around us. Don't say you're too old. You have the precious ability to meet the Lord within the veil. Don't say you're too busy. Daniel, at the age of 85, was the administrator of an entire city-state, Babylon. And guess who his boss was? Nebuchadnezzar and then Cyrus, both of them murderers. Boy, you mess up, you don't get your stuff done, you'll get murdered. And yet, Daniel made time to pray. He had to make time to pray. He had to sacrifice some other things in order to make time to go within the veil. Don't say that you've sinned too much. Paul was the ultimate legalist. Paul was the ultimate bully. Paul was a homebreaker. Paul was responsible for many deaths. The son of Sam was only a little bit crazier than Paul. The son of Sam was strung out on drugs. That's why. The son of Sam and Paul were just as evil, just as wicked as each other. And yet both of them became men who could go within the veil because they had tasted the grace of the Father. Both of them went from selfish pigs to selfish, selfless martyrs. You have to start where you are. You have to let God change you and first, of course, make you a new heart. But then you have to let God mature you and build you. Guys, all of those things are just excuses, aren't they? I'm too busy is an excuse. We're not too busy to do the stuff we really like. We're not too busy to do the washing or the clothing, or we're not too busy to watch TV, and we're not too busy to play video games, and we're not too busy to work, and we're not too busy to, sleep for 9-10 hours a night, some of us. But we're too busy to pray. No. We have sin that we won't let go of, that we don't want to drag within the veil. Remember Rocky, when it first came out? Rocky was, the old boxer, as it has been, and he went and found a great trainer, and the trainer said, okay, I'll take you on. You see, Rocky, working, and he gets better and better, and he still thinks he's going to get killed in the ring, but he said, oh, that's okay, I don't mind, and he goes in there and gives him his best shot, and he almost wins, could have won. So Rocky, too. Well, Rocky, you're too slow. You don't run around enough. You're not fast enough. And so he has them chasing chickens. And you're going to make him the quickest boxer that ever lived. And so old Rocky goes in, and then the last fight, what's he do? He just stands there and slugs it out. Just bang, bang, bang. You hit me 4 times, I'll hit you once. We'll see who, of course, Rocky wins. These movies are just really, really popular. The old ninja movies. A dishwasher finds a sensei who will teach him how to do kung fu. And so you see him through the years get better and better, and nobody knows. We love to watch these movies. They're always making these movies. You watch these movies, they're on every week. Someone's working hard to becoming great at something. And we all watch the movie and we say, wasn't that great? It's fun watching somebody else work. It's fun watching somebody else develop a skill. It's fun watching somebody else do what it takes to become powerful. And then we go home and sit on the couch and eat potato chips. It's time for for us to ask ourselves, who do I love enough to get rid of my stuff so that I can go within the veil and pray myself and wrestle with God myself? You have been chosen by God to do this. If you are born again, God chose you for this great ministry. You can be Paul. That is the point of the Bible. You can be David. You can be Deborah. You can be Anna. But you must purify your hearts. Let God change you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Speak to us about the exciting possibility of being your friend and your partner as we each go within the veil and meet you and see you for the first time and understand your heart as we never have before. Heavenly Father, may each person here understand that exciting potential. Heavenly Father, as we think of the folk around us that we love, help us to make those sacrifices and get rid of those things that we may love them and pray for them because you love them too. Heavenly Father, work in our hearts. Amen.